This sermon was preached by Pastor Naphtali Ogalo at Grace Baptist Church, Eldoret, Kenya, for the Lord's Day, 7th February 2021, during the COVID-19 pandemic restrictions. We welcome you to join with us for worship at Grace Baptist Church, Eldoret. We are located within West Indies Estate on Cargo Street, behind Cogo Flats, Eldoret Town. I bring God's Word this morning, and by way of introduction, I want to say this. In Kenya, there is something commonly called homecoming. Now, this is practiced a lot by those who have won political seats or given political appointments. The clan or villages celebrate at least for two reasons. One, they celebrate the victory they have over their opponents. Or secondly, they would celebrate expecting advantages through their kin, the one who has won or has been appointed. Now, even if they never individually benefit from that person, they are just so excited and they celebrate their kin being appointed or having won that political seat. So, homecoming is something that after every general election, there's a lot of that going on. Now, why in the world am I talking about homecoming and politics and election? I am thinking of something far beyond that. In fact, I want to introduce you to one who is worthy to be celebrated. One who is worthy to be celebrated. And to be celebrated not only by his clansmen or kin or villages, but indeed by all. I call upon you to follow me as I lead you to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and I want us to read verses 53-58. Matthew 13, verses 53-58. This is what the Lord's word says. I read from verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Well, we need to pray. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we seek your face. We need your help. We need, O Lord, to see the Lord Jesus Christ as one who is worthy to be celebrated, and worthy, therefore, to be trusted, to be believed in, because, Lord, you have put all glory and honor and praise upon him. He is the mighty Savior, the one who has come to save, to redeem, to do good to his people. And therefore, help us. Help us, Lord, to see the Lord Jesus with the eyes of faith, to identify him, and that we may trust him, we may believe in him, we may go to him, that we may receive your blessings. Lord, hear us. Bless us now. Bless, oh Lord, my hearers, that this your word will be for their good. Oh, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where we have just read, I want us to pay attention to God's word as we listen to what is it that God has for us. Now, Jesus cannot be ignored. All must have dealings with him. Now, some outrightly hate him. Some give him lip service, which we would call hypocrisy, while some genuinely love and trust him, to whom he blesses and with rich blessings. But the Lord Jesus cannot be ignored. What about you today? Where do you fall? Do you honestly have a hatred of Jesus? You can't ignore him. You have to either hate him or love him, but you cannot ignore him. So, do you hate him? Do you give him lip service? Honestly, are you just a hypocrite? Or would you say from your heart that you love and trust him? Well, let us look from this passage that indeed he cannot be ignored. I am calling today's passage Jesus Rejected at Nazareth, or we may say the unwelcome homecoming. The unwelcome homecoming. And there are three points that I want us to see from this passage which should help us. Three points. And let me just read out so that you know where we are and where we are going. The first point I want us to see is and will be Jesus' homecoming causes astonishment. Jesus' homecoming causes astonishment. And then secondly, that Jesus' homecoming causes resentment. Resentment. And then finally, we will see that Jesus' homecoming causes detriment, if you like, disadvantage. Disadvantage or detriment. But let's see them step by step. And please, if you have your Bible, do open and follow, for we are going to look at God's word keenly from there. Our first point then, that Jesus' homecoming causes astonishment, if you like, amazement. You know, we have read this passage and we find that Jesus had been away in other regions preaching, teaching, and performing great miracles. Of course, some time after he had taught the parables, which we saw the last one last Lord's Day, he decided to return to his childhood home. Now, though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but actually he grew up in Nazareth, and that is why he is called a Nazarene or the Nazarene. You have heard the phrase, nowhere like home, or home is best. And of course, after some time being away at work, the Lord Jesus sees it is fit to return home. His disciples joined him in this trip. And once home, he was invited in the synagogue to teach God's word on the Sabbath. Now, he faithfully, by the power of the Holy Spirit, discharged his duty, which he loved to do wherever he would get that opportunity. And then what follows is there was a great effect upon the people. The passage tells us where we are told, so that they were astonished. So that they were astonished. And that is, of course, in verse 54. Now, they were amazed. Now, we ask, what caused that astonishment? What caused their amazement? You see, his teaching displayed an amazing authority. Now, this is not the first time that this happened. Actually, every time the Lord Jesus taught, he taught with authority, and we were told in chapter 7, verse 28, that he taught with authority, not like the scribes. Okay, that is authority that the scribes did not have, but the Lord Jesus Christ had it. Now, however, this astonishment led to some various serious questions or questionings. Now, just look at what he is expressing. That honestly is the way these people begin to react. Look! See what knowledge he is demonstrating. He is expressing an amazing authority. Surely, we know he has never gone to any recognized institution. He hasn't sat under any of our reputable rabbis or rabbi. No. We are at a loss. We cannot explain this man's activities. We can see he's got authority. In fact, he's performing amazing miracles. But how do we account for this? They asked. You see, earlier, the scribes and the Pharisees had just reduced him to some these abilities of his, to some league with satanic powers. Those people, the Pharisees had said, look, this man is just using some power of Beelzebub to do or carry out his miracles. If you would remember chapter 12, verse 24. But these home folks, These people of Nazarene did not just consign him to satanic powers, but they were no better. They could not understand. And you know what? It did not stop there. Because as we move to our second point, we realize that they were no better than the scribes and the Pharisees in their accusing the Lord Jesus. And so, that first point simply shows us that they were astonished, they were amazed, simply because this is some unlearned man according to them. He hasn't gone to their institutions of learning. So this remains a question in their hearts. It bothers them. But we must move on. In the second place, Jesus' homecoming causes resentment. It's not only astonishment because they saw the authority and the power unexplained, but it caused them resentment. A wisdom and a might that they could not just lay their fingers upon. These villagers raised question after question. It resulted into terrible resentment. And we can put it differently. Actually, they were so offended. Now, it's a bit strange, but that's what the passage tells us. This wisdom and these mighty works, the end of verse 54, could not be explained. And so, they not only ask, how come he is so wise and powerful to do miracles? When we know he's actually a nobody in our estimation. Who doesn't know him? Who doesn't know his roots? No, he can't cheat us. Something is not adding up. Verse 55. Something is not adding up because, they go on, verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? He's just a son of a carpenter. Now, if Jesus lived in Kenya at such a time as this, it would be said of him, is he not just a son of a hustler? As you know, that is those are the two words that are going, making their rounds, hustlers and dynasties, unfortunately. But now here we are. One would say, he's just the son of a hustler. There's nothing to write home about. His parent or his dad? No, he's just a hustler. He's just a carpenter. As though that is not enough, they add, is not his mother called Mary? Now, wait a minute. Why bring this poor lady into the whole matter? Why bring Mary into the matter? Why? Now, this is what we would call innuendo or insinuation. You see, they are really rubbing it in. Because, understand this, even if one's father is dead, he would still be addressed by the father's name. So to call Jesus the son of Mary was to despise him and to degrade him, but also to discredit the mother. Were they basically wishing to say, Jesus, you are an illegitimate child. You don't have a true father here. No. But they were confounded and confused when they considered that his siblings were actually also present. Oh, these people, adults, at the synagogue, these people were confused, confounded. We read further in verse 55, and are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, verse 56, and are not all his sisters with us? Now, these town folks of Jesus have actually helped to prove that Jesus indeed is a true man. He is a true man. They have declared his true humanity. He's got brothers. He's got sisters. He lived in Nazareth. You see, in other words, Jesus is not some phantom. No, he's a real human being. And for that matter, he's actually their own kin. You see, these facts cannot be denied. These facts are with them, if you like. These facts are just taunting them. What do you do when facts are presented to you? Undeniable facts. What do you do? Well, these people in Nazareth didn't do very well with the facts that were presented before them. But by the way, they were not to be the very last. No, you'd have wished that, okay, you people of Nazareth, you have messed it. But let's hope you are the last to face facts. No, we read in the book of Acts chapter 4, a time when the religious leaders in Jerusalem were frustrating the spread of the gospel in the early church. And we read this in Acts chapter 4 from verse 13, where Peter and John had performed a miracle, and this man who had been crippled or lame was healed and leaped up and jumped around praising God. And the authorities were not happy. And so this is what we read from verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. We meet our word again. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. It was a fact. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Well, you can read on to know what happened. But here, honestly, were people again faced with clear facts and didn't know what to do with the facts, and they basically tried to say, no, please, you stop it now, don't. Oh no. By the way, this reminds us of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, the great passage about the prophecy of the Messiah. Isaiah 53 verses 3 and 4. We can look at verse 3 where we read, "He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." You see, these home folks are demonstrating similar, if not worse, negative attitude toward Jesus as they did in an earlier home visit, which is captured in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 from verse 16. The Lord Jesus visited home, and as his opportunity always was to teach in the synagogue, they didn't welcome him. They didn't appreciate him. Now in this second homecoming, this Nazarene community has gotten worse, more brutal in its rejection of Jesus, who is their own kinsman, the Lord of the kingdom. How sad. You see, friends, sinful human being faced with truth or with facts, which he cannot explain in his own limited mind, gets offended. Instead of saying, there must be a divine explanation here. I cannot understand it, but I can see what has happened. I can see the authority with which he is speaking honestly. And this must be of God. No, sinful mind does not accept. He just gets offended. And so we continue in verse 56. Their offense is clearly going on, or is being seen here. Verse 56. "Where then did this man get all these things?" "And they took offense at him." They became resentful. Let me ask you, are you any different? As you keep hearing that Jesus is truly man and truly God, that he alone is the savior of sinners, that you don't get saved by keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, that's not the way of salvation, because you cannot. And even if you did, the Bible says, by the keeping of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. And it goes on, honestly, that your only hope is to rely upon Jesus by faith alone. Now, I ask you, do you resent all this? Do you become offended? Do you? You see, I fear that some who are listening to me, I fear that your problem is that you are too used with these truths. You're used to them. You're used to the whole matter of Jesus and sin and salvation. These things, you've heard them. They are things truths that you have known growing up over the years. You've heard them again and again and again. And like Jesus among the Nazarenes, they say, we know him. What is new? We know him. So are you like that? You know, there is that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And I fear that that is what many are experiencing. Many have been so familiar with the gospel, so-called, that nothing makes them consider the things of God seriously. Are you offended with Jesus and his claims? Oh, please. We have seen, therefore, those two things where his homecoming causes astonishment or amazement. We have also seen that his homecoming causes resentment. People got offended. Even when the facts are there, it doesn't stop there. Jesus' homecoming causes detriment, if you like, disadvantage. His homecoming caused or became disadvantages to these people. Now, they became so offended that actually it turned to their loss. They became disadvantaged. Well, let's understand what I mean by this. You see, much earlier in the same book of Matthew, Jesus had taught a very important principle in chapter 7, verse 2. Or verse 1 and 2, we particularly want verse 2. Let me read the two verses. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this really is playing out in the case of this town of Nazareth. Now, you ask, how? How? Well, we see it. You see in verse 57, back to our passage, chapter 13, verse 57, the Lord Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household. Now, so many interpretations have been offered by different commentators on this passage, but let's take it very simply. A prophet is a mouthpiece of God, one who speaks the words of God. He says, thus says the Lord. He represents God, therefore, to the people. And because of that, because of the nature of a prophet, where he does not mouth his own words, he does not utter his own thoughts, his own words, no. He says, this is what God is saying to you. Such a person is worth respect. Surely he must be respected. So, if he is to receive any respect, any honor, surely you would expect such to begin from home. The people who know him, but the people then who says, yeah, this is our own. God has called him. He now speaks in the name of God. Such a person needs to be honored because of the person he is representing. He has authority, not his own. Well, it should begin from home. That is the place, but it is never the case. It is never the case. That's why it becomes a saying. Therefore, Jesus is not surprised. No, even though it ought to be that way, it is not that way, and Jesus is not surprised. And he is saying, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own home and in his own household. But it is a loss to his home folk. It is a loss to his own villagers, to his own people, when they fail to give him the honor, even though he's a prophet. Who loses? It's not the prophet. It is the people who despise and dishonor him. Well, let's see how this works out. Verse 58. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now that is important to bear in mind. The reason he did not do many mighty works there is because of their unbelief. In other words, he did a few. Like the parallel passage in Mark tells us he only healed a few sick people. And so he did not do many mighty works there. Why? Unbelief. You see, since they did not trust Jesus, who is the kingdom of God among them, then the king is not under any obligation to show them his favor. Hope you understand that. They despise the king. They despise his representative. They mock him. How can the king gladly and joyfully pour upon them his favor? No, that cannot happen. Let me give you an illustration here. And those who are listening to this within Kenya will understand. Our former president, the late Daniel Arap Moi, is known, of course, known for many things, but he was known for a particular statement he made many times, so it became well known about him. And he used this statement: siasa mbaya, maisha mbaya. Siasa mbaya, maisha mbaya. Now, that is Swahili. Now, if we can very simply translate it into or interpret it into English, it would mean or be something like this: that bad politics lead to lack of desired development. I'm basically now trying to explain it in English. Bad politics lead to lack of desired development. And basically this is seen this way. If a particular politician is not in line with or cooperating with the government, instead he is fighting the government, criticizing the government, opposing everything that the government says or seeks to do, then the person will suffer by his area that he represents being neglected. And that was seen very much during his rule. But you see, therefore, if the people of Nazareth despised the prophet from the Lord himself, they call him names, they see no way how he could, yes, he performed those things, the miracles and teaching with authority, and yet they could not explain these things, and therefore they despised him as unlearned and all that. Then the king, God had no obligation to do them any favor. Would you not pity these Nazarenes? Surely you would. Surely. Just think of the many privileges they held or had. They saw Jesus grow up among them. And then they witnessed his preaching and teachings, and that he taught with authority, not like the common scribes. And then they saw the mighty works that he performed, miracles which were authentic, not only at home, but even reports from other regions proved it. So what a privileged community this was. But they chose to blind their own eyes as to his identity. They chose to close their own ears and hardened their hearts. And dear friends, what they did, they passed the Bible talks about in other passages. John chapter 1 verse 11. John, the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 11 puts it this way. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. They did not receive him, even though he came to his own home. It is simply, therefore, a prelude to what they would later do when they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to reign over us." How great their sin was. And would to God that the Nazarenes were the last to disown the King of Kings and the only Savior of the lost. Would to God that they were the only ones and the last ones to have behaved so badly. But alas, alas, this morning we are no different. We are no different. By nature we are no different from this people of Nazareth. Because you know what? We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet in his mercy, he has loved us and sent his only Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. That if we believe in him as the prophet of God, we will find forgiveness of our sins and receive blessing of eternal life. And I ask you, will you be different from the Nazarenes today? Surely, will you trust Jesus today that he may do the greatest miracle in your life? That he may create a new soul, a new heart in you and make you his child? Please let me persuade you, Father. The Gospel of John, the passage that we had read, John chapter 1, verse 11, then it goes on to say, His own did not receive him. After we have seen that, his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, now, regardless of tribe, of age, of economic status, of rich or poor, dynasty or hustler, all who received him, he gave the right to become his children. This, my friend, is the Lord's work alone. This is what the Lord alone can do to make you be his child. Please call upon him now. You see, Jesus has come home into our very midst. Very midst. In the middle of us, among us. And he says, trust me. Trust me. And I will transform you and make you a new person, a new member of God's kingdom. Trust me. Come with all your faith. Come. I will wash you and make you clean. Well, you know what? This Jesus, he was despised, he was rejected by his own. But I urge you, don't reject him, don't despise him. Surely, come to him, come to him. He has made a homecoming. His own rejected him. But you know, he owns everything. He's not coming so that we say, oh, welcome home. He is the one who welcomes us. Come, come and receive this Lord of glory. Let us pray. Lord God, take your word and seal it into our very hearts. Bring good, O God, from what has been taught. Lord, that we would see the Lord Jesus for who he is. We would not close our ears. We would open, as it were, our hearts and say, Lord, you take. You change us. Remove the heart of stone. Put the heart of flesh. Let me be yours. Let me be yours. Bless your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.